do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I wonder if in all local assemblies from the beginning, when some people suffer unjustly or undeservedly, it seems that many do. So I would ask you to please keep the Fergusons in prayer. And of course, I'm saying this for those of you listening online, for the Ferguson family, for what they're going through. The Towers family also are facing suffering. Alan, who had surgery this past week, told me he hasn't slept since like Thursday or something, shoulder surgery. So the Wildings, yeah, them, and the Edgars too, Tony, Rogers' son-in-law, has been diagnosed with cancer, and so he's got a road ahead of him, in which he's going to have to, as you know, and we'll deal with that. So a number of families are suffering at a time. And I was looking at passages that have Thanksgiving in them this afternoon, and one of the striking ones is when Paul is on the ship in Acts 27. And that ship has over 200 people on it, and they shouldn't have gone out, but they did, and they're caught in a storm, and the ship is sinking. And the Spirit of the Lord comes to Paul and says, "You'll be spared, and everybody on the ship will be spared." And sometime later, some of the sailors are lowering a boat to get off in the middle of this storm. And Paul says, "If you guys leave, the whole ship, all the people on the ship are doomed." And so the captain cuts the cords of that, and because he believes Paul. So once they do that, they've been 14 days in this incredible storm. Paul realizes that they hadn't eaten, and he takes bread and to feed everybody. They bake enough bread. I don't know how they do that on the ship, especially in a storm like that, but they bring enough bread together to feed everybody. And it says that Paul takes this bread and breaks it, and he gives thanks. Right? That the storm's still going on. Like, you can imagine this. He's on the deck of this ship with water and disaster, and people are so scared. They all thought they were doomed. And he takes the bread before God and he gives thanks. That's an awesome Thanksgiving message in that. So I would encourage all to find in their hearts the place to give thanks, because God has everything under control, though we don't understand it all. So with that, let's pray. Let's thank God for the time that we have together to hear and study His Word. And of course, if there is anything on your heart that would distract, just lay that in God's hands so that you can focus. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the time that we have to be before You in Your Word. We thank You that You have blessed us by means of Your Son. Although we face tragedy in this world and tribulation, You have not removed that from the world. But instead of taking it from us, You have given us Your power, Your love, Your forgiveness. And that supersedes all things that will come against us. So, Father, You have delivered us, though You have not taken the pain. And while we face that, Father, we just ask that You be patient with us. And as we sometimes grope for our faith, we thank You for Your forgiveness for at times that when we doubt. And we just thank You for all that You've done. We lift up the Ferguson family, Jenny. We lift up the children. We lift up the Towers family. We lift up Alan, ask for healing, Father. And also we lift up Tony and ask for healing as well. Be with their family and encourage them, Father, and comfort them in the things that are eternal, that overcome all of these temporal and earthly things. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So we're looking at passages where election is applied to believers in this age. And we are on our fifth, in which we began this on Sunday, where the elect are called to endure all things for the sake of one another. And that pleases God, as he says. And we'll, as we progress to this, Paul uses three metaphors or analogies, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And in each of these, they only apply to the elect. So again, if you're a born-again believer, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are elected before the foundation of the world, and you are elected to the life of Christ. And these things apply to that. Don't forget that this is Paul's final letter. Not that his theology changed. Again, every book that he wrote, every word that he wrote that we have has been inspired by God the Holy Spirit. But this is the last thing that he writes. And at the beginning of the letter, he makes an issue of this very thing, the most important thing for those who are. And again, he's writing this to Timothy, so it's written to a believer, and therefore through him to believers. And this again is their only life. So it says in verse 1, 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, referring to the therefore, is referring to Paul's call to faithfulness in chapter 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in what God has gifted you with. Grace means that what God has given us. In fact, your salvation, by grace you have been saved. And so when we're strong, we stand firm in the grace gifts of God. Many things around us may seem to supersede those gifts, be more important. None of it is. Nothing is more important than the gifts of God. And that these things are eternal. They're the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So again, we go back and we'll do this as quickly as we can. All right, I took that out. Faithfulness is a result of being completely sold out for the new nature and their new position as God's elected person in Christ. Because that's what he's going to speak of here. Again, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and for this reason I remind you, Timothy, to keep in full flame. Don't let it go out. Kindle afresh seems like it's indicating that Timothy's spiritual life cooled off. But it doesn't say that. I mean, it may imply that, but it's actually not implied. The proper interpretation of this word is to keep blazing. For this reason, I remind you to keep aflame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy's gift is a gift of pastoring. He's a pastor. He's a minister. All of us, though, have a gift. All of us have a calling, which is our ministry. That calling for each of us. It doesn't matter what your gift is. Well, of course, it matters to you what your gift is, but that's not what I mean. Each of us, we have different ministries, different gifts, but we are to live the life of Christ in that ministry. As he's going to say, well, as we might see tomorrow night, I haven't decided yet, but Paul is going to say to us, put on a spirit of humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, meekness. He says, wear it. And he says, on top of all of that, wear love. And what he's saying is that agape love holds this whole thing together. Agape love, if there's one word that describes the life of Christ, that's it. His self-sacrifice, his willingness to obey the Father, his laying down his life for others, his love, his ability to minister to those who didn't deserve it, like none of us deserved it, but to minister to his disciples, to offer salvation to all around him, to speak the truth, to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to lay down his cloak and his shirt as well, all of it motivated by love. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And that's our spirit, the spirit that God has given us. Our old spirit was tainted, fallen, but now as a believer you have a new spirit. That spirit is of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join me. Right? He's saying to Timothy, don't quit. It will get hard. You will suffer. You will be persecuted, but don't quit. Like, for all who do, if a believer says, you know, I can't take this, I'm going to throw in the towel, is too much worldly living to be done and taken care of. I can't continue to sacrifice my time and my energy to the plan of God while I'm experiencing all of this suffering and persecution and tribulation. If you quit, you don't know what it's like to run the race and finish the course. And don't you want to know that? There's only one way to know that, is to do it. There's only one way to be a house that is built upon the rock. If you hear these words of mine and do them. For believers who toss that aside, they toss the word of God aside, they toss the spiritual life aside, in diving into, I mean, you got to live for something, you got to love something, you got to have a spirit towards something. And they defer to a worldly life that the rest of the world may live, then they'll never see that. And that's a terrible shame. I read a marvelous article today about how anxiety in the United States of America and the world has quickly ascended lately. And people are anxious about all kinds of stuff. And now you have, and one of the sad things that it talked about is how young teenagers, or teenagers, older ones, young people, and sadly I would think older people, that they can't wait to hear their phone ding because they got a text. And what they've done studies on this, there's a tiny dopamine release in your brain when you hear the ding. And I read this and I thought, you know what? I have that too. I hear it and I'm like, ooh, who texted me? I don't get that many. So I'm like, ooh, you know, what is it? Who texted me? And so what you can do is your whole life is texting morning, noon, and night so that you get text back. And you're addicted to this getting texts. And your anxiety level goes up when you don't get them. Same on, you know, Facebook. But, you know, there's this expectation of people. Like, in the world, what are you going to be and are you going to excel? Are you going to get all the things that you've convinced yourself that you should get in order to be successful? You've listened to the world market you for all of these things that you're supposed to have. And when am I going to get them? How am I going to get them? How am I going to get promoted at work? And is this constant anxiety because you're inadequate? And Satan primes this pump. You're inadequate. See, when I look at the Bible, I'm more than adequate. As a believer in Christ, I am elected in Christ. And God has chosen me before the foundation of the world. See, the way I am so adequate, it's ridiculous. And so when we have anxiety, God says, you know, you're fallen and, you know, you're going to be dumb at times and you're going to be sinful at times. And yes, you're going to be anxious. But he says, when you are, I don't reject you. He says, cast that anxiety on me because I care for you. Cast all your cares upon me and watch me work. If you quit on this and you cast your cares upon yourself or other people or things or whatever, you will never see what God can do. So Paul starts off his letter with this. Timothy, don't let that flame die out. And what does that mean? That the gift of God in us can grow cold. But if we're alive, you can always rekindle it. And I would say, don't be the kind that rekindles it and then you get warmed up by God's fire and then you're like, everything's fine now, I can leave it. And you're back and forth, cold and hot, cold and hot. Therefore, he says again, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now, as we cross this again, I want to state that in the work that we've done here on election and looking at passages like this, and there's more passages we'll see, especially when we look at foreknowledge coming up soon, that I am not becoming a Calvinist, not by any means. I am also not an Arminianist, which is what I was taught as a modified Arminianism. And what a Calvinist and Arminianist is, well, really a strict Calvinist, is a moderate Calvinist out there, people call themselves that, in which they do claim to not know. And so they're like, yes, God has elected us, and we have faith from our own free will, and we don't know how those things go together, and they call themselves moderate Calvinists. Which I find funny, because if you don't know, you're not anything. And that's what I am. I'm a don't-knowist. I'm a biblicist. But I can't ignore these passages because, and I can see why there's a commentary that I have that's written by a strict Calvinist who says a lot of people are afraid to teach this. And I can see why he would say that, because in the rest of his book, all he does is argue about how he's right. And I'm like, where's the I don't know in this? And see, my favorite theologians, of which there are many, say, I don't know. And they don't ignore them. So there has been a good deal of anxiety. I just touch it again just a little bit in Christianity over the issue of election. Election. It never says, it always says you're saved through faith. It always says that. It never says you were elected because I saw your faith. And that's just a fact. So I say, God, how do those two go together? And God gets silent. Not with me, I just can't find it yet. And I guarantee you no one's ever found it. And I'll quote that from Calvin himself said, when God gets silent, we stop being wise. It's beautiful how he wrote it. The people who came after him took his work and made it that strict Calvinistic limited atonement work. Anyway, we find in the scripture, I'll show you the scriptures here in a second, election according to his own purpose, elect, that's quote unquote, according to his own purpose, election quote unquote from the beginning for salvation, election according to his purpose, and in our main passage, election according to the kind intention of his will. What doesn't he say there? According to your faith. But it also says, whosoever may come by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that salvation is not of yourselves. Both are true. Both are true. And so what happens? What have we done here when we come to this? You're at a door, a threshold. And on the other side of that is eternity. And on this side is me, time. And what do I know on this side? I believe. Can I understand faith in Christ? I live it. I live it every day. I remember the moment it happened for me. A lot of people do. Some people don't. I hit my knees. I prayed the Our Father 3 or 4 times. I didn't know what else to say. The only prayer I knew. Good Catholic boy. Actually, not a good Catholic boy, just a Catholic boy. I didn't know anything. But that I know. And what if I try to walk through that door and fill it in? That's the slippery slope. You try and walk into eternity and say, I got it all figured out. I know how to fill in this, connect these lines. You slip. But some people are too afraid to even go to the door. And we shouldn't do that. We should go as far as God has revealed to us and then say, I'll go no more. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were chosen from the beginning for salvation. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Our main passage, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Again, I go back to this slide where I've included these, as well as 1 Timothy 1:9, called according, not to our works, but according to His own purpose, from the beginning for salvation, according to His purpose in Romans 8:29, and according to the kind intention of His will in Ephesians 1:5. Pastors and theologians seem to fall into two camps. One that admits they don't know, and one that claims to know. The ones who claim to know are strict Calvinists or Arminianists, or some modification of one or the other. As I said, I'm going with the I don't know. I like being in the I don't know camp, because then I'm not held accountable for being stupid, which I don't want to be. I really don't. I just want the truth. And the truth of the matter is, and it's wonderful, and it's endearing, and it's tender, that God chose me. And yes, it is a time factor here. He's outside of time. God doesn't have this, gee, I can't wait for this to happen. We'll see this with foreknowledge. Yeah, the word foreknowledge is never used with what. God never says. It's used six times in accordance with God in the way that we're going to look at it. It never says God foreknew what. It always says God foreknew whom. God foreknew you, the elect. God foreknew, and here's the other thing, God foreknew Christ would die for the sins of the whole world. So did God the Father look down the corridors of time and say, hey, there's my Son on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. There's salvation. And no, of course not. And we're not saying it applies to us like that, because we weren't sent into the world like He was. But it's just that foreknowledge is always used that way. It's foreknowledge of whom, never foreknowledge of what. And that's something we should know. But it does, and it opens up questions for sure. So be it. Just be sure that you don't try and answer questions that you don't know. Calvin wrote, when God gets silent, we stop trying to be wise. Perfect. Schaeffer, Lewis Berry Schaeffer, in the introduction of his great systematic theology, writes, when standing at the threshold of time and eternity, we must admit that there are some things that we just don't understand. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, writes, quote, reality, in fact, is usually something you could not have guessed. That is one of the reasons I believe Christianity. It is a religion you could not have guessed. If it offered us just the kind of universe that we always expected, I should feel that we were making it up. But in fact, it is not the sort of thing anyone would have made up. It has just the queer twist about it that real things have. So let us leave behind all these boys' philosophies, these over-simple answers. The problem is not simple, and the answer is not going to be simple either. Ironside writes, "He chose every individual who was to be a member of that church to be one with Christ for eternity. You say, I don't understand. I say, I don't either. Whenever I come to a subject like this, God's electing grace and predestinating love, I remind myself that the Word says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." At the end of that chapter, Ironside says this, "How this truth of election and predestination and sonship emphasizes the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? And that's when the arguing goes on and people are trying to find out things that they can't, they lose that. Because what does this say? As I said before, election, predestination, adoption, foreknowledge, God's will, all sit together, especially in the Epistle of Ephesians. They all sit right next to each other without fighting with one another. They're right next to each other. Paul says God purposes all things after his will. And then a couple paragraphs later, he says, by grace are you saved, through faith. And that is not of yourselves. Will God purpose this? But it's through my faith. They're right next to each other. Has Paul lost his mind? Is he making it up? Of course not. And what it does, in every case where they sit nicely next to each other, that all sings to the glory of God. Again, Ironside says, "How this truth of election and predestination and of sonship emphasizes the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say it over and over to your soul until the whole being is thrilled. Lord Jesus, I owe it all to thee." What I like about Ironside's throughout his writing, he always stops and quotes a hymn. And because of his book, I'm actually learning more about hymns. And it's weird because every time I want to go listen to a hymn, I go on YouTube, and LDS is always the first, like, six or seven options. I refuse to listen to it. And then I go look for other people who are doing it, and they're just, I don't know. I don't know how to do it. I've prayed about it. Someone's going to help me. I want to incorporate more hymns into our singing, but I don't want them, you know, I don't have, like, an organist or, you know, I don't know. I ain't got the instrumentation for it. We'll get there. So, if I'll just shut up and finish this. Say it over and over to your soul until your whole being is thrilled. Lord Jesus, I owe it all to thee. Then you will begin to understand why one enraptured with his love could sing, Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. That's the hymn, Jesus, the very thought of thee. Every blessing for time and eternity we owe to him. Is it according to our thoughts? Oh, no. According to our apprehensions, according to the strength of our faith, according to our devotedness, not that. What then? According to the good pleasure of his will. He quotes Ephesians 1:5. You know, some people are afraid of the will of God, really afraid of it. And yet it is the will of God that you and I, who put our trust in the Lord Jesus, should share the Savior's glory for all eternity, and in revealing his will to us step by step along the way, that he would have us become more and more conformed to him down here. Oh, to be able to say from the heart, I welcome thy sweet will, O God. The greatest mistake any Christian can make is to substitute his own will for the will of God. I love this statement. Some people are very afraid of the will of God, and yet it is the will of God that you and I, who put our trust in the Lord Jesus, should share the Savior's glory for all eternity. And in revealing His will to us, step by step along the way, He would have us become more and more conformed to Him down here. The last line he says in that chapter is the greatest mistake any Christian can make is to substitute his own will for the will of God. That last line makes me realize that every unbeliever has substituted his own will for the will of God. It is God's desire that all men be saved. And the unbeliever was not submit to that will. Notice what we're elected as, according to the good pleasure of His will. It is His will that all men be saved. And by faith, you are. You have sat yourself. And that moment you believed, you put yourself under the sprinkled blood of Christ. You submitted to His will. So those who believe in Christ fall right under the good pleasure of His will, and they are not forced to do so. There is no need to fear election. Your faith is your own, and God's good pleasure is His own, and the two have come together and become one. And you believed. What's going on? What? Okay. All right. Good call. I only got little hands going up over there. Is that the right one? All right. Let me read it again. Those who believe in Christ fall right under the good pleasure of His will, and they're not forced to do so. There's no need to fear this, as some do. Your faith is your own, and God's good pleasure is His own. The two have become one. Your will became His will became yours. Now, the thing is, people throw time into this. Well, when, you know, He did it before, I did it first. The Arminianists say you chose Him first. The Calvinist says He chose you first. Let's get the time out, and then we'll all be fine. Just take the time out of it. Right? God's not in time, and we don't know how that works. So, is it by faith? Yes. But He also chose you. And that is the most wonderful thing. As we'll see tomorrow night, it is the thing to be grateful for. So there is nothing good in us that enabled that union of these wills, you know, my will and His will. God is clear about this. And I imagine the entire thing is impossible for Him to communicate to us. He clearly says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that," meaning the whole package of salvation, "is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast." And right before that, he writes in Ephesians 1:11, "Having been predestined," meaning you, "predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Faith is my choice. Predestination is God's purpose. And they both are true. All right. I'm thoroughly lost. No, I'm not. 2 Timothy 1:10. Well, 1:9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus." What has been revealed is His purpose and His grace by the incarnation, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And remember, as we the passage we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, again, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. in 2 Timothy 1:10 that he brought life and immortality to light through that gospel. And the gospel is what you believed. The death that you were was abolished, crucified with Christ, and the life, his resurrection, was given to you. Life and immortality is brought to light to you and to me through our faith in the gospel. Excuse me. Now we can see death and life. We can see them clearly and know in this life what is life and what is death. What is of death? What opposes God? Sin, evil, it opposes God. Independence, rebellion, wickedness, all in darkness. Christ said the darkness hates the light. But now we're children of light, and we can see the light. Christ said we are the light of the world. And now seeing that light, we can live and walk in that light. And that's what Paul's getting at here. So he says, "For which gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Right? His devotion to the plan of God was the cause of all his suffering. Well, we won't say all his suffering. We don't know a whole lot about his personal life, right? Paul's a sinner like the rest of us. But the cause of his undeserved suffering, the cause of his suffering for Christ's sake. See, if we avoid the plan of God and try to live as Christians in this world, in other words, get along with the world so we're not persecuted by the world, you're just going to fall under divine discipline. And the new nature within you is going to struggle, and you'll know that you're supposed to have peace, but you don't have it. There's not only God's discipline, there's our own angst that the spirit within you, the divine seed within you, will experience. And but when? And so, you know, what suffering do you want? Because it's going to be one or the other. For this reason, I also suffer these things. And you know what Satan does is offer the human race a zillion different kinds of things that are designed to occupy us and anesthetize us to the pain. To Christians, especially. So we think, you know, it's all fine. And these things, to keep us occupied with nonsense so that we'll ignore that emptiness within. God has a way of opening our hearts to that. But God perfectly knows. He knows when to bring your life to a crescendo. And he says, hey, and he doesn't cause the suffering in your life. He just allows it. And somehow, none of us know how he does this. He works the whole thing together like a master artist, decreeing it all, and brings your life to this crescendo of pain. And he says, hey, why are you trying to live without me? Why are you trying to do this without me? And if you say back to him, well, I'm trying to live life the way it's supposed to be lived, which the whole world told me is without you. And without your word. And he'll quietly say to you, how's that working out? How's that going? You see, because I promised the world perfect peace. How's your peace? And how has it been? You know, now that the pain has reached a certain point, and you know you have no peace, take a look back over the years. And ask yourself, when have you had it? When has your life been filled with my joy, which you know when you have is joy, because it doesn't depend on circumstances. It's this thing, this life. It's not a thing. It's a divine life that just flows through you like rivers of living water. When did you have that? And see, if you've been striving with God, you know you've had it. You know you should have had more of it. And you know you shouldn't have lost it as much as you did. But you know that you've had it and you've been striving for it as God has led you to learn, to be diligent, to apply, to live in his life, in his plan. And see, Paul has done that, and he suffered for it in verse 12. And so he says, for this reason I also suffer for these things, but I'm not ashamed. He's in prison. He's the apostle of God to the Gentiles, writes a third of the New Testament, and he's in jail under Roman guard. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. No matter what happens to me, I have given him my life, and I know that he is able. I am convinced, not I know, I am convinced that he is able to guard, to protect. It will not be lost. The gifts, Peter writes, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. So he says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And you notice it's just words? Why are words so important? Words come together to make ideas. Words come together to make ideas that we can put our faith in and change our lives. Words come together that make truths. Hence, God chose the Word as to convey His message. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And see, when you have words, you have ink on paper, you can go back and recheck them. And actually learn it for yourself. You know, one of the things that crosses my mind as I'm doing all this work in election is that I don't know everything, and you guys have to, well, all listeners of doctrine, you have to come to your own conclusion concerning things. You can't say, well, you know, Pastor so-and-so told me that I was elected and that this person over here is predestined to go to the lake of fire. And the Word doesn't say that. This pastor over here told me that my faith doesn't really matter, that it was just done for me by God. He forced me. I'm elected whether I liked it or not. Or this pastor said that, well, God saw down the cord at the time, saw your faith, and so you picked him first. And God said, wow, that's pretty neat that you believed. I guess I'll elect you. And that's not officially correct either. And so, point being, all of us have to come to our own convictions. And to do that, you can't be afraid of the truth. Boy, I remember in the past coming to passages I was reading at home. You know, I'm reading my Bible and I'm like, ooh, and I turned a page. Because I knew what was coming. And it convicted the head. It condemned me. I'm like, I know this passage is about, don't want it. You realize as a pastor teacher, you can't really do that, so I don't do that anymore. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Does God love us enough to give us the word that we need? Would he hold something back from us? Or give us too much? Are there things in here that I couldn't possibly hope to understand ever? Heck no. But you know, the Roman church used to tell the lay people, I would love that term, don't read your Bibles. You know, people had, it was illegal to. That's why they wanted to keep them all in Latin, because no one knew it. But then when people started writing the Bible in their own language, like Luther writing it in German, and was it Wycliffe writing it in English? They were hotly condemned and searched out by the Romanists because they didn't want people to read it. That's so silly. All right, there's a reason why God put the New Testament in Koine Greek, common Greek. It's for the common man. All right, here we go. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that takes us back to verse 6. Keep the fire going. How do I do that? Well, he says it in verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells us. And, you know, how do I do that? The Spirit will fill me when I don't... Well, let's see it. I know I'm getting off here. Go to Ephesians 5. It's a point that should not be passed over too quickly. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. So that's for the elect. Those who are adopted are beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3 as well. Love one another, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Never mind participate in it, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And those are people that are defined by that. The believer is never defined by that. I mean, I can be immoral, but I'm never defined in the Scripture as an immoral. I'm a son of God. And so he says, you were like that, don't participate in that. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, on unbelievers. Don't be deceived. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, not trying to learn, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And now I'm a child of light, as he said. And this evil, sin, independence, rebellion becomes obvious darkness to me. And see, for the unbeliever, it's not obvious. An unbeliever will know, you know, yeah, I should do unto others as they do unto me. But, you know, he knows like that is a surface thing. It's the morality that God had given the world so we don't kill each other. It's just holding it together as the Holy Spirit restrains as well. And so they really know nothing of it. They don't know why. They don't know how. But you and I do. Because we have Christ. And being the light of the world, we know these things that he's talking about are of the dark and of the evil and not of life. But he's not done. So he says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. We don't know where Paul even gets that from. He's quoting parts of things. Anyway, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Now comes the positive. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Or the days are surrounded by evil. And are they not? Meaning that on every front, every side, every back, that I could fall into these things. I could have the gift in me grow cold. Making the most of your time, because the days are surrounded by evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, meaning emptiness or nothingness. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's how you guard the treasure within you. live the spiritual life. Or the flame dies out. And we become, and again, it doesn't like go out. You can always recover and get back into the truth. But where it, you know, where it says don't be drunk with wine, meaning filling your soul with that kind of thing, that emotional, you know, what alcohol does in excess to people. But rather, fill yourself with the Spirit. And that would mean that you live this life. And you trust Him. You trust Him to guide you along this path. And He will. Yes, when I sin, I must not continue in it. All right? So 1 John 1:9 is me. I'm a sinner. I understand that. I'm not hiding my sin from God. But to be filled with the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit, to go in this path. If I don't go in the path, I'm sinning all the while. And if I take these steps, and I may be afraid of them, this life, I'll be ridiculed, I'll be persecuted, my flesh will revolt. Oh, and it will. You'll have to buffet your body and make it your slave. How easy is that? Not so much. It's easier to give in. It is. But then you have other consequences of what you do. And so to live this life, to desire to live this life, to take the steps in this life, the life that Christ, that God has given you in Christ, you do that, the promise is that the Spirit will fill you to do that. So you're not alone in it. How in the world am I going to do this? Christ said, if you hear these words of mine and you do them, you are a house built upon the rock. And when the storm comes and the wind comes and the waves crash against you, you will stand. So, go back to 2 Timothy. You therefore, again referring back to chapter 1 that we looked at, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as Paul knows that he's handing the baton off to Timothy, Paul knows his life is at an end and that Timothy is going to have to do the same to others. So he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. All who are elect will face hardship. Those who grab hold of election, like Paul does, like Timothy will or has, they'll suffer more, but suffer more undeservedly. They will suffer more for the sake of Christ. They will suffer more as they, again, buffet their body. There's a suffering in that. I almost want to call it self-induced, but it's not. It's so much easier to give in to the flesh and give it what it wants. Then the flesh calms down for a bit. Then it's back. Paul actually talks of two different things, the lust of the heart and the lust of the flesh. The lust of the heart never goes out. It's always there. It's always there. But the lust of the flesh can be anesthetized. Right? So you get the little text. The dopamine goes off. You're like, ah, that's great. I got a text. And if it's a really good text, you're like, oh, man, that's a really good text. And all of a sudden you feel awesome. Some people do. I don't. Maybe we don't. But, you know, that is, the flesh gets calm. It gets what it wants. But it's never satisfied. It always wants more. It wants more. That's why when people get into addiction, alcohol or drugs, they get higher with less in the beginning. And as they progress, they need more and more and more. And it never satisfies. How is it that the drunk doesn't say, well, I just want to get drunk once and I'm good? It never works that way. It's again and again and again. How many times do they say, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to quit? It's difficult if you've ever experienced or been through an experience with someone who has addiction. It doesn't just go away. And therefore, what is that? It's the flesh. And God has allowed it to go on. Oh, I used to always wonder that. But, you know, what came clear to me, and especially in this study, is that when Christ came into the world, he gave. He didn't really take away. The suffering of the world goes on. He said to the disciples, in the world you're going to have tribulation. They're going to lead you into synagogues and they're going to kill you thinking they're doing the will of God. But what did he give them? In the world you have tribulation, but I'm giving you my peace. Right? Supersedes. It's a trump card. I almost don't like using the word Trump anymore because every time I open up the news, it's Trump, 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 Trump. Right? He gave us that which overcomes without taking the tribulation, the suffering, the temptation away. That makes sense. See, on this side of eternity, I can understand that. Though we go to study the divine decree, I'm like, oh, that's on the other side of the door. I'm like, I can't really get it. Nobody can. If you grab hold of election, you're going to suffer for his namesake. Paul is entreating us to endure it with him as a soldier. And since I have been so wordy here tonight, we're supposed to be done with this passage tonight. But so I'm just going to get this one done. I can do it in a minute. Just the soldier one. Again, Paul's going to use three metaphors. He uses the military metaphor of a soldier. The Roman legionnaire suffered hardship in the service of the emperor. So he says, why not the Christian in service of the King of Kings? If the Roman legionnaire has to suffer for the emperor, the emperor says, go here and you fight this war. And by the way, if you don't go, you get the sword through your head anyway. So if the Roman legionnaire suffers hardship in the service of the emperor, why not the Christian in service of the King of Kings? The soldier endures hardship. He doesn't quit. He doesn't go AWOL. And he doesn't try and find a way to make it all more easier or more comfortable. This is the same with us in the Christian way of life. Is there something I can say or do to God that gets me out of service? Can I say, hey, God, you got plenty of Christian soldiers out there. You don't really need me. I don't care about rewards or crowns in heaven. I've known people who have had this attitude too. As they're like, look, all I want to do is be saved. I just want to get a skirt into eternity. So just leave me alone during time. Let me live my life the way that I want to, and then I'll see you in heaven. And God will say, you know, I'll give that some thought. No. Is there any way that you can get a waiver here? A discharge, honorable even. No. I say, well, that stinks. Does it? Who of us would actually live this life if we always had to choose it? In other words, and we do, don't get me wrong, but how many times have you been pushed in the right direction by God through his discipline? Whoever writes Hebrews said in Hebrews 12 that without discipline we will not produce fruit. Every son is disciplined by his father, scourged with a whip. We know we are children of God because he does so. All of us have needed it. And all of us have been pushed and guided in ways that we don't even know. God says he's working through us. So, as Paul brings out here, so he says in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The everyday life here is the word bios. It means your living physical life. And Paul brings out, what are the details of that living physical life? I need a job. I need money. I need food. I need water. I need shelter. I need clothes. Yeah. He's really saying just what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. why are you so worried and bothered about clothing and what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink? He said the Gentiles, the heathen, are totally concerned with this. But you, you'll be taken care of by your Father as the birds of the field, as the lilies of the field are the birds of the air. Don't be concerned about tomorrow. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. And then he said in that very passage, it's better to give than it is to receive. I don't have to be concerned about such things. Now, do I have to be concerned? Yeah, I got to go to work. I got to do things. I got to earn. I got to go to the supermarket. Well, fortunately for us, we can just go to the supermarket. If you're in an agricultural economy, there's a lot more work involved in that. But yeah, I got to do all those things. But I'm not entangled in them. In other words, worried and bothered by them. So while I'm not worried and bothered by that, my mind is free to serve my King. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding and directing us in it, as you always do so faithfully. We love and cherish the things that we learn from you and from this word. And Father, as we'll return to it again, we just ask that your Spirit would impress upon each of our hearts the truth of the things that we have read and learned tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
I found a